Happy Father's Day. Thank you. And good morning, and welcome to those of you who are joining us as well. I know we have some folks visiting this morning, and we want you to feel welcome and feel comfortable. And I'm just going to highlight a couple of the announcements that are in the bulletin. There's a time change I need to make note of in here as well, just so that we arrive where we're supposed to arrive, when we're supposed to arrive. First thing I'm going to make mention of is the OASIS, or Atlantic Baptist Convention. It goes by both terms. The new name is OASIS. It's been that way for a while, but we are slow people to change, myself included. So, anyhow, it's being held at Moncton, Crandall University this year, and I'm telling you that because each year our church is open to having up to two delegates to represent our church there. And our church will also offset some of the cost of that. So just want to remind you, if we have anyone, I've had one person already come forward and offer their name to go as a delegate. So just want to make sure if there's anyone else that that you have the opportunity as well. You can let myself know or any of the other leadership team members. The second thing I want to read is to remind you of the Nicktaw Church semi-annual meeting. That's where the time change needs to come in. Since it happens in July, church service doesn't start at 11 o'clock, it starts at 10 o'clock. What's that? Meetings at, how do you know I'm going to be done by then? Okay, gotcha. I see what you're doing there now then, okay. But the church service does start at 10, and I will be done at 11. Yes. The other thing I want to mention as well, and this is not in there, and I believe I mentioned it last week also. Next Sunday evening at 7 o'clock, there's going to be a service of baptism held here. It's for the Torbrook Church, but I wanted to make sure everyone was aware of it. They would love to have you come, I'm certain. Kay and Shirley Sanford, both going to be baptized. Ray Sanford's brother. Most of you folks know the connections here anyway, so... But anyway, that's who it is. I've been working with these folks for quite some time now. Great people to deal with. I've had a great experience with them. And Kay is a kidder. She jokes back and forth quite a little bit and happens to be my department a little bit too. So we get along quite well that way. Anyhow, those are the announcements. I think that's all I need to say at the moment. So I'm going to step out of the way.
I'm getting less nervous each time. I'll just get myself comfortable and I have to quit. Good morning, everybody. Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And our first hymn is hymn 327, The Old Rugged Cross. Father, thank you for each day and every day you have blessed us here on earth. Thank you especially for your Son, who sacrificed his life on the cross for our salvation. Thank you for giving us friends and family to share joys and sorrows with. We ask you to bless our friends and relatives and brothers and sisters in Christ. Where there is joy, give them continued joy. Where there is pain or sorrow, give them your peace and mercy. Where there is doubt, release a renewed confidence. Where there is need, fulfill their needs. Bless their homes, families, their goings and comings. In Jesus' name, amen. Responsive reading is on the back of your bulletin. And the title is The New Self. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come.
Surely you heard of him and were taught.
You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires.
To behave new at the end of and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices.
And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator.
Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation.
Allison mentioned about being nervous, and I was aware of that over the last couple of weeks, but I'll tell you, it's for some people maybe, but I still get nervous. I think it's a good thing. I think it's healthy, to be quite honest with you. Keeps you humble. Yeah. A couple things to mention in terms of prayer, and I know that you guys are aware of the first one in particular. Marie Cropley, it's a big change, a huge change. It affects a lot of people in this community. It certainly affects our choir. Numbers are really low here this morning. They're still going to do their special, and I think that's awesome. But keep the Cropley family in your prayers, if you would. The second thing, and this happened the same week, actually, for me, is Dot Lutz from Torbrook. She's in hospital in Middleton right now, but she's not going to be going back home. She's going to be there until they find a place for her, so it's quite a transition in her life. We've seen this coming for a while. She's been struggling. She's had some very, very serious surgery, a year or so ago, 2 years ago maybe now. And you know, her health is just not great. So she's settling in. She's adjusting quite well. But it's a big shift, a big change. So two thoughts I'll mention to you. Let's go before God in prayer. Yep. Is that? Did she? I didn't know that. Ivy Cross had a fall. And no broken bones?
No, she just was getting back, so she's got
her. Okay. Wonderful. No sense of heaven. Two good ones. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. It's a wonderful day. It's what many of us have been waiting for some time. We know it happens, but it seems things have been slower warming up this year. It's great to be able to experience the outdoors, the beauty of your creation, feel the breeze, smell the smells, and hear the sounds. Father, it's a beautiful province in which you have placed us. We are very fortunate people. For whatever reason, it seems that so far we have escaped many of the great calamities that have happened in many parts of the world, even in our own country. So, Father, we're grateful. We pray for those who do struggle from day to day. We know there are still many parts of the world where even the basic necessities of life are a huge challenge. And I'm sure that if all of us were to jump on a plane and to travel to some of these countries overseas, our eyes would be opened and our lives would be changed by what we've seen. I do believe that you provide all the resources that are required for the meeting of the necessities of life, but it seems that the greed of us as human beings has seen to the fact that they don't get evenly distributed. I'm sure that the reasons are far more complex than that, but it's true, Lord, that we are, as part of our sinfulness, people who submit to greed and many, many other things. And all of us are guilty. So we pray your blessing upon us today as we acknowledge our own weaknesses and we call upon you for strength and for help. We know that you and you alone are perfect. You've given us instruction to help us to know how to live life. We sometimes follow it. We sometimes don't, even as the Apostle Paul confesses in your word. But we know that ideally speaking, that is the goal toward which you call us, and we do pray that as each day passes that we would gain some ground. We would become more like you, even as that responsive lesson we just read indicated. You desire to change us. You don't desire to leave us the way we were when you found us, Lord, but you desire us to be different each day. And that as time goes on, perhaps we more and more can reflect the moral character of your Son, Jesus. Though we know we'll never be perfect, not in this life. We struggle. We have challenges, we have doubts, we have fears. We face all of those things that every human being does. But as one who professes to be a follower of Christ, Lord, we know we have a resource to help us. So I pray that as your church here in Nicktaw, especially today as we look to this aspect of change in your word, that we would come to realize that to which you call us to aspire, always, constantly. We know that you'll help us in that path. In fact, we know we couldn't do it without your help. It's not possible. I thank you for our fellowship, and I thank you, Lord, for the degree of harmony that we do experience in togetherness. And again, even as a church, we're not perfect. Perfect churches don't exist. But I do pray that we would be one who were found, Lord, continuing the struggle, allowing you into our lives, that you might lead us and prompt us and encourage us toward those types of character, those traits, Lord, that are so important, many of which we've considered time and time again. We pray today because as human beings, we know the things we are susceptible to. We know that life, for example, is very fragile, physical life, that is. And Father, I know that one of our families from this church, one of the members of our choir, a long-standing member of this church, has passed away. And I know her family are, in these moments, still in the throes of grief and challenge. And so our hearts do go out, and we pray for them. And Lord, if there are things we can do, we pray that you would prompt us. If opportunities afford themselves, Lord, we pray that we would be a people who will be there with words of encouragement and acts of kindness. I pray for Dot Lutz, too. for I know this is a big change in her life. She's been used to being on the go, relatively so. That time has come when home life is just too much for her to handle. Her health does not afford her that opportunity. So I'm grateful there are places where, when we find ourselves in these circumstances, we can go and where we can get help. It's such a wonderful thing to know that there are organizations and there are people, Lord, who are gifted and talented in the areas that can certainly be expressed by ways in which they help us to get on with life and get through life as best we can. So I thank you for the doctors and nurses and for all the caregivers, for family and friends who come and visit and just brighten her day. I pray for our church family. I realize, Lord, we've come to that time in the year when things wind down some. We step back and we take a breath and we enjoy the outdoors and we look for moments of refreshment and renewal. And I realize that the consequence of that oftentimes is our numbers dwindle, and that's okay. Father, let us not get hung up on these things, but let us remain faithful to you no matter where we are, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I thank you for the blessing that continues to be ours in this church. I thank you for the variety that we have in terms of talent and personality. And I thank you, Lord, that in the midst of it all, we work together very well, I believe. Not without hitches, but very well. So be with us today and help us once again as we continue in these moments of worship to reflect upon what it means to be a Christian and what differences it could and should make. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a trio this morning. We have a choir special. The ushers come now, please, to receive the offering. please. Father, we do praise your precious name. You made the whole difference in our lives between life and death, eternally speaking. And so we come before you because we are totally, completely, and absolutely indebted to you for who we are and for who we shall become. And so we pray that you would receive these offerings from us, the fruits of our labors. Lord, we desire to bring these gifts because we believe the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important message in all the world. So multiply these gifts, pour out your blessing upon them, and use them to advance your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, the Apostle Paul is responsible for a very substantial part of the New Testament. Quantity-wise, he wrote 13 of the 27 books that we find in the New Testament. But in terms of volume, it wouldn't be the same. Nonetheless, Paul wrote to many different communities where churches existed, and he had messages for them, oftentimes relating to, can you believe it, problems that were developing within the church. Things haven't changed much, have they? That's because human character is so consistent. Across all generations, across all people groups, across all country boundaries, all ethnicities, human character is the challenge. It's because of the sinfulness that the Bible describes, part of what we'll look at this morning. But I'm saying this because of all of the books that the Apostle Paul has written, Romans is the most comprehensive. Even if we had Romans and Romans alone, we would have a substantial portion of the theological content, if you like, of the Bible here contained. So I read this for you this morning, and I read it with you so that we can look at one particular aspect of something that Paul had to say that ties in with what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. You'll note the title that's given. It's probably up there. Nope, doesn't matter. A Living Sacrifice to God. First five verses of Romans chapter 12 read as follows. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. I'm going to mention one more thing before I actually get into the message. I want you to keep Darlene in your prayers, as Darlene is going Friday for some surgery, some oral surgery. So she's one of those quiet ones who doesn't want anyone to know. Keep Darlene in your prayers. So imagine this, if you will, that according to the Scriptures, the most important aspect of all of the issues that are dealt with in Scripture, over and above by a magnitude of great extent, is the matter of relationship. That's what we've been dealing with for the last few weeks. Nothing more important in all of the things the Scriptures teach than the matter of relationship. How can I say that? I can say that because Jesus was asked a question that takes us right to that precise conclusion. Jesus was asked of all the commandments, which is the greatest? We've heard this expression over the last couple of weeks, but it's important enough that we hear it many, many times. Jesus responded to that question by saying, the most important commandment is this, that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I love what he does with it here. And he says, and a second is of equal importance. Love your neighbor as yourself. His summary to that, no other commandment is greater than these. So hands down, no argument, no doubt, this matter of relationship is number one. Should be no surprise, therefore, that it's always the one of greatest the one of greatest challenge. So relationship involves principles and dynamics of interaction back and forth between us as human beings. And this interaction, we are told in Scripture, according to God and his desire for us, is basically three-pronged. And it involves God, it involves others, and it involves self. And the ideal, if you like, or the most healthy expression of relationship, therefore, is one which keeps these three prongs of relationship within an interwoven balance. Last week, we looked at a major area of our lives where human-to-human interaction is frequently at play, most commonly in the use of words, or more specifically, conversation. And in light of that, we heard the Apostle Paul say this, for example, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, when he wrote to that church. I can only imagine there was an issue with this there. He said, let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so you will have the right response for everyone. And then something that is a real big challenge, sometimes more so for some than others, but probably a challenge for all of us. James writes in chapter 1 and verse 19, and we looked at this last week just very quickly as well. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. And I would expect that James has those words of advice because he wants us to think about our words before we throw them out there, because you can't put them back once they're out. So they do their business either for good or for harm, as we talked about last week. We also highlighted, and I'm just making these connects so that we can build the springboard from which to bounce off of and into this week's focus. We also talked last week about Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 12, where we're told we will be held accountable for every idle word that we express. For goodness or for harm. In fact, Jesus says this in conclusion, the words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. So I guess the question that logically follows up from that for me is, where does that leave us? Are we helpless, left as victims of the character package that we have entered this world with? And I believe not. Let me begin, therefore, by confronting us with four different Bible passages just to get our thoughts going in this direction. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul wrote, and I am certain that God who began the good work within you will do what? Will continue that work until it is finished on the day when Christ himself returns. And I want to stop and just highlight that phrase, will continue his work. I believe that God is primarily in the work of character change. And I would like to think that for many of us, we're not the same people now that we used to be before we became Christians. I didn't say we're perfect. I'm not, you're not, no one is. But that is the business God is in, is character change. And as I understand that text, it tells us when God began that work that he won't give it up, though he does want us to partner with him. He does not bowl us over. He does not force himself upon us. We can resist, but God does want to change us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the second part of verse 13, similarly expressing that same thought, Paul writes, you accepted what we said as the very word of God, and he's talking about the people in this community of Thessalonica to whom he's writing. He explains, which of course it is, and then he says this, "And this word continues to work in you who believe." It is a dynamic expression of God in the world, his word, that is, that continues to have its impact upon us. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul writes, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." And of course, from our text this morning from Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, another passage that summarizes this same idea of God's change. It gets a little bit more specific, actually. Paul writes, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person." How? By changing the way you think. So I hope that you've noted, I've tried to slow down and emphasize while reading those, that there is a common ground in those four passages. Indeed, there's common ground, this same common ground, in a number of other texts as well, but I'm just throwing these out as examples to get us started in thinking in this direction. Because all of these texts speak of the activity of God in the life of a believer for the purpose of effecting change. Oh, there's that word. Change. Haven't heard that in a long time. Probably the most frequent word used in our churches today, and I can tell you that I hear it all the time, wherever I go, especially with a group of other pastors, and I hear expressions like this. I'm going to tell on them, okay? So don't let people know I've told you this. Oh, it's so hard to get these people to make any changes. I told you about the chap many, many years ago who had asked me to fill in for him, and I did. This was before I was actually engaged in full-time ministry. I had filled in, and I remember saying to him, "You know, what do you want me to speak on?" And he said, "Doesn't matter. You can say whatever you want. It's not going to make any difference." Be that as it may, we're human, right? And that is one of our big challenges, this whole idea of change. I've been asked more than once, and rightly so, what change? What change do we need to make? And I think that when I've been asked that on many occasions, it's a fair question, it's a good question. But I think it's often been asked with the notion that the thought behind the idea of change is what I'll simply call this movement toward change, where people think, as a pastor, you're saying, "Well, look, all we need to do is, you know, make some concessions. You know, we'll allow you to use a computer. We'll allow you to sit in chairs instead of pews. We'll allow you to get connected to the internet. We'll allow you to use PowerPoint projections. Maybe even have a contemporary band. Then we're going to start to see the numbers grow. The church is going to fill up." I think that's oftentimes where the whole idea of what to expect from change comes from. And I think that line of thought misses the point. The items of change that I have mentioned are great in some cases, and the time may well come when they run their course and something else will come along that will be of more benefit, perhaps. So what I'm saying is that it's not the externals that are the primary concern here. And the fact that we even think of allowing some of these external things into our churches as concessions speaks volumes about how far off the mark we actually are. Imagine this for a moment. What if a church had this kind of attitude? You know, maybe projecting those words of our songs up on the screen might be a good idea. We wouldn't have to fumble with finding the pages in a hymn book. We wouldn't need to look down at all. We could just follow the words along and sing together with our heads up. The word I use in this case to describe what is taking place would be embrace. Not a concession, but embracing. And the difference between the attitude of concession and embracing would be the difference between the practice of allowing something and welcoming something new. That would be a change of attitude. That would be a change of mind. And you know what? If it doesn't work out, sky's not going to fall. We'll scrap it and try something else till we get something that works. Now, I know there are matters of cost involved and availability of people with the know-how to set things up, and those things may be prohibitive, and that's okay. What I'm most interested in flushing out with our line of consideration this morning is the mindset at the center of it all. That's the change that I'm focusing on. That's the change in my mind that precedes all other matters of change in terms of importance. The principle here is not a request to change what we believe, unless, of course, what we believe you think shouldn't be changed. Rather, it's a call to maintain one's beliefs unless there's substantive evidence to do otherwise, and live them out in the context of the ever-renewing flavor of life. The announcement of the Scriptures regarding God's completed work with humanity is not, finally we're back where we started. That's not where we're going, back where we started. We're never going back there. As I understand the Scriptures, the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, it says, look, I'm making everything new. Yeah. The challenge of our text is this, then. Let God transform you into a new person. Yeah. In what way? The text tells us by changing the way you think. And I find this whole idea, therefore, in regard to our conversation this morning regarding change, quite interesting. What about us can be changed? And what about us cannot be changed? We've just heard that God wants to change the way we think, so it would seem reasonable to me to expect that that's possible. And so, as I know, I started digging and reading around, and I came to realize there are two aspects of our makeup that we often confuse. We frequently use these words, personality and character, interchangeably as if they are the same thing, and they are not. I've read several articles online, and they were all pretty much in agreement about the distinctions between these two non-physical components of our makeup. Personality is something that comes with the genetic package we arrive on this planet with as individual human beings. Personality includes recognizable characteristics such as whether one is energetic, whether one is funny, whether one is introverted, whether one is extroverted, confident, shy, outgoing, analytical, and so on. These are predetermined aspects which become manifested to those who get to know us. They are our flavor of being. Oh, that's so and so. That's what they're like. That is, we're that way simply because that's the package we came into this world with. One author has put it this way, and I quote, "Personality traits are determined largely by heredity and are mostly immutable. You can't change them." These are the things that we can't change about ourselves. We may present things in a different fashion. We may put a different image out there. I know I have said to you folks many times, and I know because I'm the one who stands up here that it's probably hard to fathom as being true, but I'm an introvert through and through. I was a long time realizing that. I'd rather be right back there where Ray Cooper is, sitting in the back, mostly being quiet, most of the time, not always. But that's where I'm most comfortable, because that's me, and I can't change that. And I don't think that part of me can be changed. I read, as I've told you before, by Susan Cain called Quiet, that was really revealing for me, because she was a very high-profile lawyer, and she discovered relatively early on in her career, because she was an introvert, it wasn't a great asset for her. But she couldn't change that. And she said that sometimes, and I know this is how it happens because I've done it personally, sometimes as an introvert you can go into what's called pseudo-extroversion. You pretend you're an extrovert because life demands it in the moment. But take me out of that context where that's required, and I'm off to the woods or somewhere's quiet. Can't change those parts. That's personality, and that's what I'm trying to say. Sometimes when we do present ourselves as being different than what we really are, we're not being an authentic person. We're not giving an authentic representation of who we are. We may do this to try to gain acceptance or to impress others, all kinds of reasons, I'm sure, but these aren't things which we can truly change. Then there's character. Character is learned or adopted and is informed by our beliefs and values. Some characteristics we might consider here to distinguish character from personality would be things like trustworthiness, kindness, whether a person is generous, whether they're shady, whether they're honest, whether they're dependable, and a whole host of other qualities as well. And an interesting distinction is that personality traits don't have any implication regarding moral impact on others. Whether I'm an introvert or whether I'm an extrovert is not going to have a negative or positive impact on you. You might prefer one personality character as opposed to the other, and in fact, society mostly does prefer extroverts. Truly does. There is a social preference, therefore, that society has for a certain personality, but be that as it may. Character traits are quite to the contrary. They do have moral implications. Whether I am a trustworthy person or not makes a difference to the person whom I've made some kind of an agreement with, and they're counting on me. Personality traits are simply the product of being, whereas character traits are the product of becoming. Personality has mainly to do with one's outward self, while character has to do primarily with one's inward self. And it is the product of the values we claim as our own. One writer, interesting this was, I remember when I read this, this chap was, I think, a CEO of a company. He was responsible for hiring people, and he obviously had to interview people prior to that. And he said, one of the things that you have to watch out for is that because society prefers extroverts, you know, you have a danger of leaning in the direction of thinking that because this person has the right personality, they also have the right character. And one does not always go with the other. Because I'm outgoing, connect good with people, doesn't mean that I'm a moral person. They are distinct. Which category do you think God seeks to address if he wants to change us? Is he going to change our personality? I don't think so. I would suggest he's going to seek to change our character. And isn't it interesting that this is the very area where our values and beliefs feed into who we are as human beings, our character. So we need to be really, really careful when we say, and I have heard this many times, that's just who I am. Can't help it. That's just me. If you're talking about your personality, great. If you're talking about your character, maybe not so much. God wants to change us. And changing our character, I think, as I mentioned earlier, is exactly the business that God is in. I marked a couple of spots in our responsive reading, and I, you know, when I picked this out and read through it, it didn't stand out to me, but it says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's a character distinction. Then it said, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. That's character change. So, God is in the business of changing character. And I believe the changes in character that God desires to make in our lives are the very changes which position us to embrace rather than concede, to welcome rather than allow. Change, character change, is change at the factory, inside, who we really are, the real you in you, the real me in me. This is something that disconnects us from our selfishness and excessive attachment to things external, the very essence of what sin itself really is. And it frees us for authentic relationship because it recalibrates our moral compass to prepare us for something and to channel us for something, that is, toward an ultimate eternal destiny of relational interdependence, which I believe describes the type of dynamics that will happen in heaven as I understand the scriptures. So I'm going to wind this down really quick now. Actually, one reference. I love this text from Isaiah. And I love it because I believe that Isaiah in this passage describes the very principles, the very dynamics of what heaven will be like and the reasons for it. And it goes like this. And I didn't even mark down the quote where I took it from. I promise you it's in the Bible. Here's what it says. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. This is a future reference when God sets up his eternal kingdom. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. That's very different from what we experience here and now. Very different. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. That's what makes the difference. Incrementally now, complete it in the end, moving toward perfection. I'm going to ask you to take your hymn books. I'm going to sing a little short one. This is Communion Sunday. If you're able to stay, we invite you to stay. If not, we understand. Don't want anyone to feel pressure in any way, shape, or form. We're going to watch up on the screen. If you're following through in a hymn book, it's number 651. It's very short. And I will meet the folks at the communion table following that. Pause at this moment. Thanks for the offering. moment of closure by turning in our hymnbooks or watching on the screen. 302. Glorious